Pop your kids out of the bed, sleep with the dogs. Yeah. All right, you know, the simple formula to what I let Pastor Hain do is everything I can't do, I let him do, and that's a lot. You know, that's why he comes in here. Why do you let me do all this? Well, I can't do it. But it goes back to this thing again, when God puts a body together, whether it be the entire a group of all saved people or this local church here, God knows what's needed and gives people those talents, abilities, and brings them in. And Pastor Hain and my job is to polish you up and find that spot and get you there, all right? Yeah. Doing what you're supposed to do. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. For those of you know how I read the Bible, I finished May 31st, so I'm back to reading in Genesis. Finishing up tomorrow, Lord willing. But as I read, you know, once in a while, the Lord will just nudge me and say, hey, look at that. Okay, Lord, I'm looking at it. And Genesis chapter 19, we'll look at verse 15, and we'll get a little context to this before I start on it. The context is Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And what you've got going on here is Lot has been living there, and the Lord's determined to destroy it. And so Abraham has interceded for his nephew. He'd really like to see, you know, Lord, that's right, it needs to be destroyed, but can you deliver that family? And it's wonderful to watch Abraham and God go back and forth. You really learn a lot about how to pray and reason with God in that, okay? But, and is what an evangelist has said, Tim Green, I think it is, that says it, but he just said, God did not destroy Sodom because of all the sinners. He destroyed it for the lack of 10 good men. Okay, that's a great statement. Okay, the lack of 10 good men. Part of our job is to raise up 10 good men amongst the current generations and raise them up so that exists still, and God can find that. But the angels finally come to Sodom and says in verse 15, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, the night before, the angels had come, and the Sodomites had beat on the door and were demanding, send these men out. Okay? It's a vile purpose. You know, I've had a lot of people say, well, America's become a regular Sodom. Not really. In Sodom, it was mandatory.
Yeah.
Okay, mandatory. You've come here, you're going to partake in this. The day's coming where your child will be sent home a note from health class. Little Johnny wouldn't participate. Okay, that's coming. All right, that's what the world's coming to. And you say, oh no, that's too crazy. Let me tell you something. I remember in 1980, 81, my pastor saying the Sodomites are on their way to overtaking things here. Everybody thought that was ridiculous. There are people mad to use that word in the pulpit and such. It's here now. Okay, it's here now. Yep, it's here now. And, you know, I remember him telling when Jim and Tammy Baker from Pull the Leg Ministry up there in Rock Hill. Now, we don't think that much about it now, but back in 1980, for example, Ronald Reagan stopped there. You had to stop there if you were anybody there. So many people watched that ministry. And I remember him telling our church, he said, that man's a Sodomite. And people were mad at him for saying that. He said, well, look at the Bible. Read your Bible. Tell me that man isn't a Sodomite. And when it all blew to pieces, okay? Remember when they took Tammy Faye and they washed her face and found Jimmy Hoffa, all right? But to wash the makeup off her. But the thing is, when it went into federal court, you know what it came out? Homosexual orgies going on and that man leading them. All right. Right. Well, it's all filming and Jesus. It's also in the back room. Homosexual orgies going on in the back room. My pastor had read his Bible and said, that's what that man is. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to his words. Compare it to your Bible. That man is a Sodomite. And people were furious. Just so angry. Okay. I think of this. Pastor Hain talking about, you know, what church do you go to? And he was very, you know, Pastor Hain doesn't pull many punches. He said, well, Pastor, we're going to come. Really, where else could we go? And you know what? He didn't mean that mean. He just said there's no, he can't find another church where they're singing the old hymns and preaching out of a King James Bible and such. And, you know, where else would we go? And I mean, technically, you can find a couple here and there, but there are not many left. And he came here. I'll never forget a particular family coming to my church in South Carolina somewhere in the late 80s. And, you know, they visited twice or whatever. And the pastor asked them, he said, well, how'd you find our church? And I'll never forget, the man says, well, I was Sammy Allen's driver for about 10 years. And he said, we decided we were going to leave Resaca and move to Columbia. And Sammy Allen thought we were totally out of the will of God and such, but he prayed for us. And then we asked him, how do we know what church to go to? You know what he told him? He said, you go visit every church. And you tell the pastor, this is a night church, compliment something, and say, is there any other church, you know, you could recommend around here? And he said, every church, you'll find there's a church in town that every pastor will warn you, don't go to that one. That's the church you want to go to. All right? And they came to Gethsemane. Every pastor told them, well, that one's good, but don't go to that one. And they came to Gethsemane. And it really worked, exactly like Sammy Allen had told him to do it. That's how it had worked. Now, Genesis chapter 19, verse 15, the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, it's interesting because we know he had sons-in-laws, okay? He had those. Where are they? Well, you're going to get a big hint to this. Number one, when Lot tried to preach to them, he seemed as one that mocked. You know what the problem is when you live around people and they're in sin and you're comfortable with it? Now, again, I don't want you to isolate yourself from sinners. Separation doesn't mean isolation, okay? Separation means you can be around them, but you don't partake. And you're not that you're holier than thou, but they just realize you love them, but you're not going to partake of what they do. Yes, sir. Yeah. You know what the problem was? How did, that's a good question, but you better believe he partook. He didn't get away with that. He didn't get away with that at all, okay? But the thing is, when you've got this kind of thing going on and they get comfortable, when you try to tell them the truth, they look at you and think you're crazy. Okay? I actually know of a missionary who, when he first went and lived amongst the people he was with, he thought, well, I'll first learn all their skills and learn to do what they do, and then I'll tell them I'm a preacher. By the time he finally told them he was a preacher, they started throwing rocks and stones at him. They thought he was a big fraud because he'd lived amongst them so long and never said anything, okay? And it was a bad situation. It was a bad thing. You need to right off the bat let people know who you are and what you stand for. But keep this in mind. Later on, we're going to hear that Lot's daughters said, there is no other man in the earth to do what our dad does. In other words, sleep with mama. Their husbands didn't do that. Okay? Their husband didn't do that. They didn't think any men were left that did that. Okay? That's one of the problems, again, when you raise your children in certain atmospheres in certain places.
Yes, sir. Okay? Yes, sir.
I heard an old preacher, Marion Atkinson, an old preacher, retired now, great man of God. He said, over the years, people will move. They look for a good, they'll look for a place to work. They'll look for a good house. They'll look for a good school for their kids and get there and then go, we can't find a church. He said, yeah, you never looked for that, did you? Wasn't important not to look for that when you left, all right?
Yeah.
Somehow that wasn't important. You want to know something? That's the number one important thing you look for when you move. That's the number one thing you look for is where will we find the house of God and where will we be in it? But Lot lived so long and was so compromised amongst his people that his daughters didn't believe that any other man did the kind of thing their dad did. Okay? Josephus, the great Jewish historian, who was not perfect, but he said there were no children under 12 years old according to Jewish tradition. Okay? No children under 12 years old in all of Sodom. Okay? You say, well, how good was Jewish tradition? Where'd Paul ever get the name Janies and Jambres from? You ever wonder about that when he says Janies and Jambres withstood Moses? Go read that Old Testament. It's not in there anywhere. Where did he get those names? Jewish tradition. They taught it, okay? They kept that alive orally, okay? When it says in the Word of God, as was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, and then it quotes Zechariah. Everybody says, well, that's a mistake. No, what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. A lot of that stuff was carried as oral tradition, and carried on and such. And Josephus said this, there were no children under 12 years old in Sodom. But one thing's for sure, those daughters didn't think any other man did what our dad does. Okay? And Again, it's one of those things. By the time Lot ever said, well, I better get around to warn them, he just seemed like a big joke. Okay? Just seemed like a big joke.
That's good. Yes, sir.
Now, goes on, it says, verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? You want to know what the problem with bargaining with God is? Is he'll often let you have your way to your own destruction. Okay? Balaam bargained with God. God had told him, this is what you're not to do. He bargained with God. He finally got the permission. All right, go ahead and do it. Go ahead. Go on, big boy. Go do it your way. It says when Israel went in and slaughtered all the Midianites that Balaam was amongst them. Okay? Balaam was amongst them. A man that was sent out, tried at one point, even one of the great blessings upon Israel was given by that man's mouth. But he fought and got his way with God. Okay? You can get your way with God. You can get your way. You can go ahead and look at the perfect will of God and you can talk God out of it. Okay? Highly recommend you don't do it.
Yes, help us, Lord.
You don't want to do that.
Yes, help us.
Verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing. Also, I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and all that grew upon the ground. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I'll tell you one of the questions I asked the Lord when I was reading through there a couple days ago. I thought you said salt is good. I thought he said you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And why have you made her an example? That's exactly right. You want to know something, Christian? God will destroy you and set you as a pillar of salt that the world can look and see what happens to a Christian in rebellion against God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And he'll use you and God will get the glory out of your life one way or another. Okay? God has gotten the glory out of that woman's life from that moment on in her destruction. Want to know another thing? What's her name? Lot it up. Okay? You don't hear her name. Doesn't even give it. She's just Lot's wife. Okay? Hard to find any other major character like that where their name isn't even said. And let me tell you something. God did not plan for her to become a pillar of salt. God never planned that that'd be the place of her destruction. God clearly told her husband how not to be in that situation. Her husband did what so many husbands do. He weaseled out of that thing, managed to convince God to do it some completely other way. Finally, God agrees with him, and he lost his wife in the process, and his wife for the rest of eternity will be known as a destroyed woman. Okay? Salt of the earth. Nothing sadder. Some of you haven't lived a long time, and some of you have. If you were to take Jim Wilcox, the Haynes, Dick Ruggles, myself, probably the Vadises, and ask, did you know a man of God that committed adultery? Some of the saddest moments ever in the ministry. Somewhere in the last year, I was looking, Jim Seaton put something, Jimbo Seaton, just a man I just have such great respect for in Tennessee. But he just put, he said, I believe this is the most sorrowful day I've ever had since the day that my brother committed suicide. He says, my dear friend told me this morning he'd committed adultery. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something, I remember hearing Billy Parsons preach on that. He says, when a man of God has committed adultery, he should never take a pulpit again.
That's right.
And I personally believe that.
Amen.
I just personally believe it.
Yes,
okay?
Amen.
Dale's had three different women he's married to, but if he ever dumped Amy, that'd be the end.
Yes, sir.
We're not letting him in any more pulpits. It wouldn't happen again. Okay? It wouldn't happen. It's over. It's done.
Okay? We know what Billy Parsons said?
He said, David said, my sin is ever before me. And Billy Parsons said, when you see a preacher that's committed adultery, what's the first thing you think of when you see
him? That's right.
The first thing you think of, my sin is ever before me. It's right there. Okay? No matter where you go, it's right there. And let me tell you something. Those temptations will eat at you. They'll wrap around you. They'll smoke you and everything else. You ever give yourself over to it, you are tattooed with that on your forehead for the rest of your life. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 32. Jesus Christ said, remember Lot's wife. Remember how I told you she was put out there forever to be seen and known as the woman that looked back. Remember Lot's wife. You're commanded by Jesus Christ to remember her. Don't give her name. Here's her story. Why did she look back? Jesus Christ tells you in the next verse, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Why did she look back? She's looking back to a life she had back there. Her husband's dragged her to this city. Her husband's a two-time compromising man that you can talk him out of doing the will of God. And she's looked back there and she lost that life and God has turned her into a pillar of salt and God is done with her except as a lesson for the rest of eternity. Okay? Remember Lot's wife. Go with me if you would to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 38. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You want to know something? This church is full of people pushing forward. Some of you dragging yourselves as slow as you can, and you want to know what? I'm your pastor, and I love you, and I know it can take a long time, okay?
Yes, sir.
I know what it's like to take longer than you should to become the mature person you're supposed to be or whatever else. I have a lot of compassion for that kind of person. What I'm looking for is, are they still moving forward, still looking forward? It's the one that turns back that God has no pleasure in. One person might be at mile marker 95 out of 100, the other one on mile 2. God have far more pleasure than the one on mile 2 because they're working for mile 3. The one on 95 is looking back. The one on 95 is, don't see a reason to go forward anymore. Let's just look back. What's the reason to push it on? And it says God has no pleasure in that person whatsoever. No pleasure in that person. Again, I go back to this thing, and Dale and I laugh. We remember the days when it was a wrestling match to get him to come to church. And he was just a greased marble. You're going to boop, pop out over here, put your thumb on it, it's over here, whatever. And you know what? We understood that.
Yeah.
That's how God brought him to repentance, showed him he's just a rebel against God. Dale's preached that I don't know how many times or whatever else. But he did what so many people do. They'll say, well, look at so-and-so doesn't come to Wednesday night. You're never on their case. Look at so-and-so doesn't come to Sunday night. You're not on their case. And I said, you know what? I wish they did come Wednesday night. I wish they did come Sunday night. But they never have. They've never seen a reason for it. You've turned back. You've turned back.
Yes, sir.
You saw the reason to come. And you knew it. And you've turned back. I'm not saying what they're doing is right. They've just never seen the reason. They've never understood why. And you know what? Let God and me have all the patience we need for that person to eventually see what God wants for them, to be in the house of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But the person who has seen that and turns back, that's the one that God has the pleasure in. That's the one that God's grieved with. Okay? I hope that God always gives me a tender heart for that lamb that can't move fast. That lamb that for whatever reason is dragging behind. That lamb that for whatever reason can't stay up with the herd. I hope God always gives me a heart for that person. Always. How long do you think I would be giving Pastor Hain the kind of privileges he has, and God's given him the privileges, but the thing, how long do you think that would be if he didn't have a heart like that for people that just can't seem to get it together, okay? So it's made him a perfect man in this ministry. He has that heart.
Amen.
Go with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33, and we'll go to verse 12. Now, let's get a little background here. We all know that what Jacob went through. Jacob went ahead and basically stole his brother's birthright and his blessing, two distinct different things. You'll follow those through the word of God. When the kingdom of Israel split, it split over the two of those things. They're united back together again in the person of Jesus Christ. Crowning with many crowns. He gets them all. He puts them all back together. But Jacob has gotten both of them. He's wrestled away from his brother. He's gone to the house of Laban. He's lived there for many years. But if you think about something, why didn't he leave? Because his mother told him, I'll send word.
Yes, right.
Why didn't his mother ever send word? She's dead. How do you know she's dead? Because when Esau comes, he brings Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, with him. Okay? Where's his mother? There's no talk of his mother. She's dead. She's gone. She never sent word. Okay? Who's alive? Isaac's alive. You know what God told Jacob? Go back to your father's house. Go back there. It's time now. And he comes back and he meets his brother. And you know what? He wrestles with an angel. And you want to know something? Anybody that's a man of God at one time or another has wrestled with the angel of God. You know, you just have, and just terrible, and you probably left you wounded, you know, somewhere, and that wound's a good wound, and Dale, you're wrestling with the angel of God, and it's going to be good wounds that you get out of it, okay? They'll hurt, but they'll be good wounds, and you can't be a man of God. You've had that time, and you're alone with God, and you've wrestled with him, and begged him for that blessing, and finally he gives it to you, but again, not without a price, not without a wound. And Jacob has gone through that. He's known God like few men on this earth have ever known God. And now he has that order. Go home, go home, go home to your father. He's old, he's dying. You can barely see, he's 180 years old or something like that. He's 132, I think. I think it was Abraham lived to 180. But he's old. Go home to him. Verse 12, Esau says to him, and he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. Look at Jacob's answer. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herd with young are with me, and if the men should overdrive them in one day, all the flock will die. What is Jacob's excuse for not doing the will of God? He uses his children and the flocks and herd. Okay? Flocks and herds, how he makes his money. Okay? His children, just like anybody's children. You know the most frightening thing in the world for going to do the will of God? Is your children. It's so frightening for what the will of God will be. To step into there and for your children. And you want to know something? Jacob dug his heels in, said, I'm not going. He used his children. You want to know what? By the time he leaves, three of his sons are felons, and his daughter's lost her virginity with the girls of the land. Okay? How'd it work out, Jacob? How'd it work out? How'd it work out not obeying God? How'd it work out to dig your heels in and say, no, I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm going to stand right here, and I'm going to do this my way. And we're going to just wait, and we're going to put all this off. A friend I've had over the years, haven't communicated with him a long time in one way, he's kind of gone a little more radical than I like, but I still respect him, is Dr. Dan Harden in Monroe, Michigan. When I met him, he was a pastor in Pennsylvania. Ruth Ann and I tell the story the first time we met him. His wife is a pianist to the point of a concert pianist. Just stunning, you know, what she can do with a piano. Well, these beautiful women, just has a voice that'll stagger you when you hear it. And they were living in a little mobile home, and they had seven or eight children, and it wouldn't flush during the wintertime. And Dan used to have to go in and scoop that toilet up, get everything out of that toilet. and such, and he lived under those circumstances in this little church and such. And you know what Dan told me? He told me, he said, I grew up in Kentucky. And he says, my father got called to preach when I was young. And my father finally told the church, he said, you know what? I don't think I could make a living for my family as a preacher. And I don't believe I can take it. And Dan said within the year, his father was paralyzed. And they grew up on a little stipend that the state gave them with nothing else. And Dan said, when God called me to preach, he said, you better believe I didn't care. And that's why I'm scooping the family's fecal matter out of toilets and carrying it out and such. And we're living here. And my wife in this little nasty trailer when she ought to be in Carnegie Hall or something of that sort. Why? Because it's where God wanted them to be. It's where God put them and it's where God was using them. Okay? And you know what? Families that grow up that way a lot better than the ones that get sheltered because people are afraid of what God would do with them.
Yes.
Okay? There was a man some years ago who told me, God wants me to come to the Black Creek Baptist Church. And I was glad. And I dealt with that man, and one day he finally told me, he says, no, he said, I can't move there. I need to let my daughters graduate from school.
Yeah.
I need to wait for that.
Oh, God.
Last thing I heard, that daughter he was waiting on was pregnant. Broke his heart. He didn't realize God was sending him here because his daughter was on a path of destruction. And again, he's a good man. He's recovered from that well. And God will use him much. But I'll never forget that he told me, God sent me to this church. God told me to move here. And they said, no, I can't do it to my children. I can't do it to them, okay? Don't you ever, 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 ever put your children before God's will. Don't you ever, unless you hate them, unless you absolutely despise those children, then you go ahead and you put them out there in front of God, okay? All the little things you have and worried about them or whatever else, don't you ever put those before God. Don't you ever do that, okay? Jesus Christ said, unless you hate your mother, your father, your children, your mother, and your brother, you cannot be my disciple. He'll take care of them. Right. And he'll use you to do it when you put God in the right place. Let me tell you something. I don't want a single member of the Black Creek Baptist Church to be a pillar of salt somewhere. I don't want a single one of you out there in the ministry sorrowing over what you could have had if you'd obeyed God the first time. Okay. You obey God for what he has for you. Do what God would have you do. And remember Lot's wife. Pastor Hayne.